Father in heaven.
We pray that as we open the words of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we are focusing on the altar of incense in the sanctuary. And are we not up here? Okay. We're focusing on the altar of incense in the sanctuary, and as we noted in an earlier study from our series on the sanctuary, in the second compartment of the sanctuary, the holy place, there are three articles of furniture: the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the lampstands. And we noted that God wants to bring us from outside of the sanctuary into the courtyard where we accept Jesus as our Savior, and then we go into a character transformation with Him on a lifelong journey. And we noted that in the courtyard we become a Christian, and in the holy place we grow as a Christian in Christ. So in the courtyard we become alive, and in the holy place we stay alive. And there's three articles of furniture in the holy place where we stay alive after we become alive. And those three articles of furniture can be applied to Bible study, to prayer, and to ministry. And today we'll be focusing on prayer. The altar of incense represented the prayers of God's people as they ascended. When you walked into the sanctuary, you could smell the aroma from that incense that was ascending on behalf of God's people. Just a beautiful illustration of our prayer life and what can take place. Do we need a little bit of help out there? Oh, don't just love technology. Okay, so we'll just move along here. Now, there's a statement in Steps to Christ that says prayer is the breath of the soul, the secret of spiritual power. Prayer is like breathing. And when I was growing up as a young person in my adolescent years, I had asthma. I had asthma quite badly, and sometimes my asthma attacks would go on for days. My longest asthma attack was for 2 weeks. And it wasn't where I could not completely breathe, but I would be wheezing for days, and in this case 2 weeks, catching every breath, and it was painful, and I became exhausted trying to just get any little bit of oxygen into my lungs. Just a terrifying experience, exhausting experience. And it came over me how much we are dependent on breathing. We are such dependent creatures, aren't we? Breathing is so essential that God created us in a way that we don't have to focus or make a choice to breathe, like we need to make a choice to eat. It is automatic. There's a part of our brain that regulates our breath. That way we can go to sleep. Can you imagine if we said, oh, I forgot to breathe? You know, we would be in trouble. We would pass out. So breathing is to the body in similar way that prayer is to our spiritual life. Now, when we talk about prayer and the essential way that it relates to our Christian experience. Oh, here we go. Okay, so we're focusing on the altar of incense, and you can see it located there in the holy place of the sanctuary. There's three articles of furniture you can see there: the altar of incense, the holy place, and the candlesticks. And we noted that the candlesticks is like witnessing, the altar of incense is like our prayer life, and the table of showbread is the Word of God. And God has given us these wonderful things to keep us alive after we have become alive. It is the way that we sustain ourselves in the Christian experience. And if you're noticing that you are struggling in your Christian experience, or you've lost your first love, just do a quick assessment and ask yourself, how is my prayer life? Have I spent time in the Word? And am I sharing the love of Jesus with others? And usually what you'll notice is in at least one of those areas, you have kind of just not been the same, or you've seen a decline in your prayer life, your Bible study, or in sharing your faith. We noted that you come into the courtyard, you accept Jesus as your Savior at the altar, you're baptized. But that's not the end. God wants to have us grow in Christ, and we need to eat, we need to exercise, and we need to breathe as a Christian. And the altar of incense is our prayer life, our breathing. I still remember to this day the moment my son was born. These things are just etched in your mind. Praise God, successful birth. And I remember when he took his first breath, just, you know, you praise God for that. The first breath after birth. In other words, you can have a successful birth, but if there's no breathing after birth, there is no life. So we need to be born in Jesus, but we need to breathe. And prayer is like air. It is the breath of the soul, the secret of spiritual power. Bible study, prayer, and witnessing. Bible study, one person put it like this, feed, read, prayer, air, and witness fitness. So those are three ingredients that are important to our Christian experience. Psalms 141 verse 2, let my prayer be set forth as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So the altar of incense can represent our prayer life. Prayer is the breath of the soul and the secret of spiritual power. What is prayer to be like? Steps to Christ says, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Now, sometimes we can get into this idea that prayer is to be this formal occasion, this formal thing, and there is a place and time for that, like during our worship service, but prayer is much more raw, organic, and real than formalities. How do you talk to your friend? You talk to your friend and say, oh, thou? What? You know, it's not in that way. How do you talk to your father in a relational way? It is intimate in its highest optimum sense. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. In other words, prayer is conversation. Prayer is dialogue with God. And this is the very breath of the soul, the secret of spiritual power. I quoted this in an earlier study. This is from Susan Scott in her book, Fierce Conversations. She says, our lives succeed or fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. While no single conversation is guaranteed to change the trajectory of a career, a business, a marriage, or a life, any single conversation can. The conversation is the relationship. The conversation is the relationship. When I read this, I said, this is profound, because I thought conversations were about the relationship, but in the sense, the conversation is the relationship. I remember when I was dating my wife, and she was in Kenya. And I was in Berrien Springs as a youth pastor. How did we keep our conversation going? I would go out weekly to the international food store because they had these calling cards for Africa. They were like 80 cents a minute. And I would buy a stack of those, burn through them in 2 weeks, and it was worth every single minutes. Amen? Because in order for that relationship to continue, we had to have conversation. We had to have dialogue. And I treasured every moment on the phone. And it was not burdensome to blow through those cards. And I look back on my credit card bills for that time, $400 to $600 a month in calling cards to keep that relationship, because conversation was important. Conversation is relationship. And in our dialogue, our conversation with God, this is the foundation, the ground of our relationship. When we talk about our relationship with God, sometimes we think of it in these ethereal, nebulous terms, but in reality, the ground and the foundation of our relationship with God is our conversation, is our prayer life. How is your prayer life today? What is your conversation with God like? I use this illustration with my youth group when I was a youth pastor, and I said, look, if Jesus were to walk into the sanctuary right now, what would be your immediate reaction? Your organic, raw, emotional response. Let's say right now, in the middle of church, wouldn't that be wonderful? The back doors opened, and Jesus walked in. What would be your honest response to that? I remember at a camp meeting, I opened the doors to go to the men's restroom, and there in front of me was Doug Batchelor. And it was the most awkward thing, because I knew about him, because I'd seen him on television, but I didn't know him. So I opened the doors, and I was just like, oh, it's Doug Batchelor. I know him, but I don't know about him, and I was so just flabbergasted. I didn't say a thing. And I just went, oh, excuse me. And I just walked around him. It was like an awkward engagement. Is that the way that you imagine it would be like Jesus? Jesus walks into a room and you're like, oh, I know about you, but I don't know you. It's just this awkwardness, like you see a star on the street or something. It's just this lack of intimacy. Or have you bumped into someone that you have a relationship with, maybe you haven't seen them in person for a long time, but you bump into them at the street or at Fred Meyer, and it's like, oh, how are you doing? How have you been? You give them a hug, you know, instant connection. Believe it or not, Jesus is a person. He's not this ethereal concept, and one day we're going to see Jesus in the flesh. And the way that we have a relationship with Jesus, it's through conversation. And by the grace of God, when we see Him in the flesh, just pick up where you left off. I know you. I have a relationship with you. Embrace. Continuation of that relational dynamic. I was at a minister's meeting, and I was bunked up and roomed up with a colleague of mine, and I just enjoy these occasions because you get to know your fellow pastors better than you would before. And so we began to dialogue one evening before we're going to bed, and he was telling me the story of how he met his wife. He met his wife online, AdventistConnect.com, or one of these online dating sites, and she was in Asia and he was in America. And I said, well, how did that go? He said, it went great. He said, David, you'll never guess this. We talked over the phone our entire relationship, and I proposed to her before ever having met. Furthermore, the wedding date was set, and I flew over there by faith and married her. And I said, my brother, what were you going to do when you get off the plane and you look at this woman that's about to be your wife and you say, oh Lord, what have I done? I said, that is so beyond me. I mean, you mean to tell me you proposed to this woman without ever having met, you continued this relationship, and then you went over there and married her? And I said, how has your marriage been? He said, it's been great. And he said, David, it was so weird because we had spent so much time talking to her that when we got there, our relationship just picked up where it left off. And I think in an analogous sense, we can have that sort of intimacy with God right now. We don't have to wait for heaven. We can dialogue with Him through prayer, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is relational conversation. It is communication with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, how often should I pray? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, prayer should be something that is continual. That metaphor of prayer is the breath of the soul, the secret of spiritual power. Psalms 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, he shall hear my voice. What prayer should we pray in the morning? And this is from a beautiful book. You can get it online. It's available in ebook format. You can just Google it and it'll come up. Steps to Christ. This is a book that I recommend to everyone, actually, to read once a year at least. This is Steps to Christ, page 70. It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or to be given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. First thing in the morning, dedicate your life to God. Say, Lord, I give you my heart. I believe when we begin our day this way, that we are opening ourselves to heavenly influences. And this quotation from my life today has just stayed with me about the reality of an invisible realm that is beyond what we can see and what we can hear. According to this quotation, when you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my day. Mold it, shape it in any way that you would like. Look at this quotation with me. His angels are appointed to watch over us. And if we put ourselves under their guardianship, I believe implying we consecrate ourselves to God that day, then in every time of danger, they will be at our right hand. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing words for us, and influencing our actions. Thus, our influence may be a silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ and the heavenly world. Can you imagine going through your day and you're about to say something and angels are there and saying, we need to redact that. We need to edit that. You need to say that in a little bit of a different tone. Have you ever said something and as those words are coming out of your mouth, you're like, oh no, those are fire words. All right? You're coming out, you can't retract them. And once they're out, they're out. And then the fallout and all of the things that go with that. But here we are. You can have a day where you say, Lord, I want those divine influences to be around me. Amen? And you have that invisible reality. Angels are there guiding you, choosing your words for you, prompting you to a better course. We are influenced by good and evil that is all around us. Now the question is, what should we pray for? I believe that we should pray for physical blessings. And when you look at a typical prayer meeting or a time when you ask for prayer requests, I think that we have emphasized physical blessings, which we should do, to the neglect of asking for spiritual blessings. We should do both. We should do both. Because typically it's like, you know, pray for this individual that is suffering physical pain. Pray for this individual. Pray for me. I lost my keys. You know, these types of things. And we should bring these requests to God. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those. But I believe that spiritual blessings are what God wants to give His people most. How about praying for someone that is away from the Lord and asking for them to feel their need of Him? Furthermore, there are spiritual blessings that is always a yes prayer. In other words, you know that the answer will always be yes. You ask for a brand new shiny car, it's not always a yes. Like with me, he may give you a used one. And so when we ask for physical blessings, we don't always know whether it's in God's will in a particular case, like a new car or a new house or these things. But when it comes to spiritual blessing, for instance, when you ask for forgiveness, it's always yes. When you ask to be more like Jesus, it's always yes. When you ask for help in temptation, it is always yes. When you ask for the Holy Spirit, it is always yes. So we can go to the Bible and say, Lord, you've promised it, not because of the way I feel, but because of what you said, I believe it. Sometimes you don't always feel forgiven, but you need to believe it because God said so, not because you feel so. Acts of the Apostles, page 565, prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. For pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper. How many of you want a Christ-like temper? That means a Christ-like character. For wisdom and strength to do His work, for any gift He has promised, we may ask, and the promise is, you shall receive. You shall receive. We need to ask for physical as well as spiritual blessing. Now, here is the reality. The reality is, there are challenges to prayer. For me, I think sometimes it's easier to study the Bible than to pray. Prayer is in this mysterious realm, and I don't think that we understand all of the dynamics of how it works, and we don't need to. But when you think about our prayer life, the reality is that in this modern age, prayer is seldom done even by professed Christians. Outside of asking God to bless your food and a prayer here and there, or asking God to help you in times of trouble, which we should, outside of the crisis situations. There were statistics done of the average time that a person spent in prayer, and it was under 1 minute for the entire day. Then they went to the ministers and asked how the duration that ministers spent in prayer, and it was less than 3 minutes. Prayer is a challenge for Christians to practice, and yet I think that the challenge is many times we fall into mindlessness, into routine, into situations where we're saying the prayer, same prayers over and over and over, and we get into this rut and to this ritual. Some people ask the question, you know, why should I pray if God already knows? Why should I reveal to God something that He already knows that I need? You know, am I just going through this ritual? Well, there are several times in the Bible where the Bible indicates that when you ask God for intervention in your life, He's able to move above and beyond what He would normally be able in the scheme of the great controversy to intervene. There are rules in the great controversy. And one of the fundamental rules is consent and permission. God will go to a line, but He will go no further because He respects your free will and freedom of choice. Anytime we impinge on someone else's free will and freedom of choice, in the ultimate sense, I heard a sermon one time, it says, when you force love on someone, what do you call that? You call that rape. So God will never go beyond a certain line because He respects your free will. And the most foundational, fundamental essence of what prayer does in our relationship with God and what you can do is saying, Lord, save me. That gives God consent. That gives God intervention. Lord, help me. Like Peter walking on water, he uttered those words, Lord, save me. The book Desire of Ages indicates those words, when uttered from a soul, will never be left unheeded. In the rawness of who we are, when we say, Lord, help me, Lord, save me, God can cross that line. He can intervene. He can come to our rescue and to our aid. What do I do when I don't feel like praying? I would recommend you tell God that. You come with authenticity, with realness, and you say, Lord, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel my need. Help me to want to. Create in me a desire to pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You can go to God with every problem. You say, Lord, I love this sin. I love this addiction. Help me to hate it. Lord, I don't even want to come to church. I don't want to study my Bible. Create in me that desire. You see, we don't have to come to God with this fakeness of saying, Lord, here I am, you know, look at me, and try to conjure up something that we never will possess. You can come to God with rawness, with authenticity, and say, Lord, this is who I am. Help me. Help me. And that rawness and that reality in prayer, I believe, will bring an intimacy to our prayers. I think relationally, who is the person in the world that you are closest to? The person that you have a superficial relationship with? When you sit on an airplane, how do you start your conversation? You talk about the weather, family, occupation, and usually it stays around there. But if you want to go deeper, you know, and sometimes it can, but when we talk about intimacy in its highest sense, it is about authenticity. It is being able to say and to express how you really feel and who you really are. And in the face of that vulnerability and that nakedness, that person still loves you anyway. That's the beauty. And in its ultimate sense, marriage exemplifies what that can be like. And so in our relationship with God, we can be vulnerable. We can be open. We can say, Lord, this is who I am. Help me. Help me because I cannot help myself. And this is where the essence of what our prayer life can be. You have a study guide there, and I was reflecting on what to share with you as we talk about the altar of incense and prayer. And I want you to take out your study guide. And this is one way of praying that has helped me. This is not the only way of praying, by the way. You can pray to God in any way that you feel in that moment of authenticity and reality. But this is specifically for the morning prayer. And I find that in my prayer life, sometimes it's easy to get into a rut of just asking. Or I get into a rut of just confessing. But this is a sanctuary model of prayer, of praying through the sanctuary. And I found it helpful to me in making sure that the essential components of prayer are there. So let's go to our first part. So you come into the courtyard, and in Psalms 100 verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, give thanks to him, and praise his name. So in the sanctuary model of praying, you visually, in your mind, you enter the courtyard, and it says, enter his courts with praise. And one way of doing this is you start out by thanking God, by praising God. And one of the ways that we can be more grateful and happy in our experience is to thank God for what he has done. Has the Lord been good to you? There are so many things that we can be thankful for. And one of my professors put it this way, giving thanks is gratitude for what God has done. Giving praise is gratitude for who he is. And we need to do both. And I believe that the higher form between praise and thanksgiving is actually praise. If you go to someone and you say, thank you for what you did, versus you go to someone and you say, I want to thank you for who you are. Which would be more appreciated, do you think? Who you are. And I think in our relational dynamic with God, I believe that He wants to transition us from the transactional to the relational. From the transactional of giving and receiving to the relational of where we realize who God is. And the highest form of response to knowing who God is and experiencing that is worship. What do you do when you come in contact with a being that is so beautiful, that is so loving, that is so self-sacrificing? Worship and praise. So you come into the sanctuary with praise and thanksgiving. Go through in your mind what you are grateful to God for who He is and what He has done. You come to the next part, to the laver, or to the altar burnt offering. Behold the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the book Desire of Ages says we should spend time every day thinking about Jesus and His sacrifice for us. And it awakens emotions within the soul. This is where you accept Jesus again as your personal Savior. You say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to You. I want to accept You as Savior of my life. This should be a daily prayer to consecrate and you commit your life to God. So start out in the morning, praise Him for who He is and what He has done. Then come to the altar, burn offering, and accept Him again as your Savior and Lord of your life. And meditate upon the cross and what He has done for you. Then you come to the laver. And this is where you can ask for specific sins to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that our confession of sins should be specific in nature. I believe that there's times for a generalized prayer, but if we are too general in saying, Lord, please forgive me from all my sins, you know what they are, it takes the gravity out of it. Have you ever gone to someone to apologize and you say, I'm sorry, and they say, sorry for what? In other words, they want to have a conversation about how you and your behavior or your words affected that relational dynamic. And in our confession to God, I believe that the rawness and the reality of how our sins have affected this relational dynamic comes more to the forefront when we are specific in our confession. Lord, forgive me for the way that I spoke to that person yesterday. Forgive me for my thoughts of bitterness and anger. Forgive me for my lustful thinking. You know, when we articulate that, there is something that happens to us. And by the grace of God, I believe that He can lead us to a place where sin will and can become hateful to us. Not because we fear the judgment, but because we love Jesus. Amen? And the impact that it has on Him. We come to the lampstand. We come into the holy place, so you come into the courtyard, you come to the altar burnt offering, you come to the laver, you come to the lampstand, and the lampstands were filled with oil, signifying the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Luke chapter 11 says, if parents love to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Of all the gifts that heaven longs to bestow, the Holy Spirit is number one on Jesus' list. Because the Holy Spirit brings with Him all other blessings in His train. The Holy Spirit brings with Him the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. The Holy Spirit is not only alongside us, He's not only the paraclete, but He's also in us. A mysterious dynamic. But we need to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, we will exhibit certain fruits, certain visible manifestations. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit, but the result of the Spirit being in us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, how many of you can use more of that? Amen? Notice that this is a fruit. It's not the root. Our role is to have the Spirit within us. And these will be the natural manifestations that are exhibited as a result. You don't have to go out there and conjure it up and say, I'm going to be more self-disciplined today. I'm going to be more loving today. When we have Jesus in us, this is the natural result through His Spirit. Ask for the Spirit. And we need to do this every single day. To repeatedly ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody says, we are porous vessels. We leach. And we need to be filled with the Spirit every single day. Table of Showbread, feed on the Word. And this is a convenient time to pause in your prayer and spend time reading the Word of God. To feed your soul. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. When your Word came, I ate them. Notice the metaphor. When your Word came, I ate them. They were joy. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. This is a time you can pause in your devotional life and read the Word of God to feed your soul, to be nourished by the Word. And then the altar of incense is intercessory prayer. Psalms 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This would be a good time to start making a list of people that you want to pray for. I pray that you pray for your family. Amen? Pray for your children. Pray that they're in the kingdom. Pray that wherever they are today, that heaven's influence will be near. You know, pray for your spouse. Pray for your loved ones. And you will find that your prayer list gets longer and longer and longer. And what you are doing is you are giving God the right to intervene above and beyond what He would normally be able. The Bible says in the Gospels of that paralytic that was brought to Jesus. Remember that story? They're carrying this paralytic. He's unable to come to Jesus on his own. And the only way to get him to Jesus is to tear down a roof to bring him to Jesus. And he's lowered down before Jesus. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith. In other words, it wasn't just the faith of that man, it was the faith of his friends. And there are people out there that are spiritually paralyzed. They don't feel their need for God. But you can, through intercessory prayer, bring them to the feet of Jesus. And God says, because of his faith, Gabriel, go. Go. We have authorization to move above and beyond what we would be normally able in this person's son's life, in this person's daughter's life, to move. We need to be uplifting our church in prayer. Amen? Especially in the last days, we need to be uplifting each other in prayer because there is a great controversy that is raging around us, friends. And the enemy of souls is ready to snatch people from the fold. And we need to be uplifting our hearts to God. Number 7, the ark with the mercy seat. Behold the law of love. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And here we can pray and ask God to recreate His character in us. Ask God to write His law of love upon our hearts. I want to close with a story. I may have related it before. It's the story of HMS Richard Sr. I have his biography in my library. HMS Richard Sr. was the founder and director of the Voice of Prophecy. And as he approached retirement, he was asked the question, if you were to do it all over again, what would you do differently? And he said, well, the only regret he has is how his ministry and the travels with the Voice of Prophecy took him away from his family. said, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. He was trying to juggle the needs of the gospel and the needs of his family, and he tells a story of how when his son approached the adolescent years, he began to go astray and to go into the world. And HMS Richards Sr. began to pray for his son, that his son would be surrounded by heaven's influence and heaven's angels. And as HMS Richards continued to pray for his son, the story goes that his son was heading out that night to go clubbing at the bars. And in this rebellious state, preacher's kid, pray for your preacher's kids, you know. Preacher's kids, you know, heard it all, know it all, and going out there as the prodigal to the world. And he reached out to turn the doorknob to go outside. And he heard a voice in the other room. And so he said, who is up this time of night? So he tiptoed over to the door, put his ear against the door, and on the other side, it was his father. And his father was saying, Lord, I want my son back. Please save my son. Excuse me. Please save my boy for the kingdom. That son was so moved, he turned around, went back inside. He later became the director of the Voice of Prophecy. Friends, I want to plead with you to pray for your children. They can have all this world, but if they lose their souls, uplift your children to God. Give God authorization to move above and beyond what He would normally be able. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made conversation with you possible, accessible, and that you have made yourself available anytime, anywhere. That your appointment book is not so full that we cannot utter, a prayer to God. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we find it hard to pray. We thank you for your patience with us, like with your disciples. When they fell asleep over and over again, we thank you that you're a God that is always there. And Lord, we pray that you would create in us a longing to pray more. Lord, we don't have that desire, but you can create in us a desire for you. And Lord, we ask that you would save our families, save our children for your kingdom. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.